So today's lesson is really all about Paul and his feelings and dilemma over trying to deliver a very important message and saying goodbye. Now, this has been a week of goodbyes for us. We've had to say goodbye to Uncle John Penn and, of course, our sweet pal Nadine Crow. We look around and see John's handiwork everywhere. Every time I look around over here and see something that John did, I immediately think of his mischievous grin, and he talks about some problem that required some kind of Rube Goldberg, or he called ingenious workaround, that he had conquered. As Uncle John's health became more complicated in later years, he had bladder issues, and he had to carry a catheter to go to the bathroom. But that didn't stop Uncle John. If he didn't do that on a regular basis, obviously it caused other issues. So we're over there working in the Reach Chapel, and Uncle Stan McLean was over there working, and we're all working, and faintly in the background you can hear an alarm going off. Beep, beep, beep. And Stan, at the top of his lungs, says, "It's time for John to go pee." Because he would set an alarm so he'd go. John was a trooper. His work, his commitment for the Lord was certainly second to none. And Aunt Nadine, she gave her time and talents to this church for years and years. I had the pleasure of serving on many committees with her. Her focus on the job at hand was stellar. And her quick wit kept us laughing and kept us from being too impressed with ourselves. Last Friday, I ran into a group of ladies, many in this class, that were planning on how they were going to assist in the final arrangements of Aunt Nadine, who I found later was one of the founding members of the group that I had run up on. Indeed, Nadine and John worked hand in hand and very hard for this church. But it was their lives outside this church that brought the love of Christ visibly to their friends, their family, and our community. It's hard for us to say goodbye, but let's understand why that is. It's hard because we're losing the opportunity for a chance meeting or a daily interaction with our friend, a friend that we loved, a friend that loved us, and a friend that shared the love of Christ with us. However, by the grace of God and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, we must realize that Murtis, Tom Blackstock, Wes Whitlock, Bob Trimble, Charles and Gwen Brooks, Uncle John Penn, and Aunt Nadine aren't gone. They're just not here. In 1969, the Lord put me to work spreading the word of God through television. I was assistant chief engineer at WDEF Television, the CBS affiliate there in Chattanooga. That was a big title for a 20-year-old kid. I had many old guys working for me. Well, they must have been 45, 48 years old. The problem was I was their supervisor. And oh, by the way, that's when I started calling everybody uncle, because that way I could sort of address them and disarm them because they really wanted to choke me. But anyway, after a few months of reaching this pinnacle, I realized that the reason they had bestowed this prestigious title on me was that they could work me into a coma and not have to pay me overtime. The only day that I didn't work was Sunday, but the TV station had done a sort of a trade out with the First Presbyterian Church there in Chattanooga, whereby the church would purchase two cameras and a portable broadcast videotape machine that only weighed 250 pounds. And the church would allow the TV station to use the tape machine in exchange for an engineer to bring the machine from the station to the church on Sunday and set everything up, be the engineer in charge and switch the cameras and make sure that the audio was right and record Sunday service and then take that back to the TV station, do the transfer of that program, and then come back the next week with the recorder and start all over again. And I was the one. They chose me because I had Sunday off. But one day I was producing the program when my good friend and pastor, Uncle Ben Hayden, announced at 3 o'clock today we're going to celebrate the passing of Ms. Johnson. I thought, oh, geez, oh, Pete, what did he say? You know, I mean, Ms. Johnson was the Johnson of Johnson Coca-Cola. And he said, we're going to celebrate the passing. But then, as quick as all that went through my mind, I realized that he had hit it square on the head. Amen. We're going to celebrate, as any Christian does, the passing. Amen. So while we do and will miss our friends, we will indeed celebrate the passing of Murtis and Tom and Wes and Bob and Charles and Gwen and John Penn and Nadine. We celebrate because they're not gone. We celebrate because of the knowledge of where they are. We celebrate because they are free from the perils of this sinful world. So we temper our personal feelings of loss with our personal feelings of celebration, feelings that only Christians enjoy. The knowledge that our friends aren't gone, they're just physically not with us. Think about that, a celebration that only Christians can enjoy. In our lesson today, however, Paul was saying goodbye to his friends because it wasn't he himself, it was he himself that was leaving. He was going away. He knew that he was going to change his base of operation, and he also knew that he would suffer before he died, and he also knew that he was going into a perilous situation in his travels. We will read the accounts of Paul's tearful pleas to his followers to understand that it would be their responsibility to continue his work. In addition to his pleas to continue the work of spreading the gospel, he was trying to get his followers to understand that sharing the gospel is worth it. It's worth the sacrifice, and it's worth the effort. Today's lesson will be taken from Acts chapter 20, and we will read verses 22 through 35. Today we'll start with three verses, 22, 23, and 24. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that every town the Holy Spirit warns me that the chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Note that Paul explained to the Ephesian elders his plan to go to Jerusalem despite the dangers that faced him there. Paul was fully committed to be faithful to God's mission, not knowing what reception he would get other than that there were dangers that certainly awaited him. Now here's one of those lessons within the lessons, the Sunday school moment, if you will, when we realize that some folks that read that get to be troubled because they say he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, followed by the warning of the Spirit that there's going to be problems when you get there. But if you'll stop and think about it for a moment and get the big picture, you will see that Paul's desire to go and the warnings of suffering were not at all at odds. And here is the lesson within the lesson. The Spirit was simply preparing him for what awaited him and assuring him that God was with him. The even better news is that this would not be the last warning the Holy Spirit would give to Paul. While he was in Caesarea staying with Philip, the evangelist, a prophet named Agabus delivered a visual message from the Holy Spirit. He took Paul's belt and tied it on his own feet and his hands, indicating that this is what the Jews in Jerusalem would do with a man who owned that belt. Paul responded that he was willing to be bound and die if necessary for the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 24, again, we see that in spite of the warnings, Paul is prepared to go. He's not afraid of the dangers in Jerusalem, for he's prepared to surrender his life in order to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Now, for a little bit of backstory here, so to speak, if you on this particular verse, it'd be helpful to look at Paul's testimony in several of his epistles. For example, over in Galatians 2:20, he declared that he had already died to himself, that he had been crucified with Christ, and now that he lived, how he lived was a result of Christ living in him. He had died to himself, and he was living with the eternal life under the grace of God. And you know, when you look at that, any way you look at that, you can't frighten anybody who can't be killed because he's full of Christ. And neither can you frighten anybody that's already dead because he was dead to himself. You see, Paul's motivation was not encumbered at all by thoughts or efforts of self-preservation. His desire was to complete his kingdom assignment and to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Paul, the former Pharisee who had boasted in his accomplishments, gladly traded his works for his righteousness through God's amazing grace. Paul's transformation, Paul's drive, Paul's reference to life was not at all unlike our friend John Penn or Nadine Crow or Murtis or Bob or Wes or Tom or Charles or Gwen. Paul's transformation was thankfully not unique to him. We rejoice because it is unique to all of those who have been saved by the loving grace of God, and unique to those who have acknowledged our risen Christ. A personal transformation was not unique to Paul. Personal transformations are unique to Christians. Our next scripture is taken from Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 31, starting with verse 25. And now I know that none of you among whom I am about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And now we see the goodbye from Paul. Not Paul's friends are not bidding farewell to a vacated body, but Paul, alive and well, is saying goodbye to them. You see, Paul fully understood that it was unlikely that the Ephesian elders and others among whom he had ministered would ever see him again for two reasons. First, Paul had already planned to move to the western part of the empire with the Romans, with Rome as his new base of operation. In his letter to the Romans, Paul spoke of the sense of completion of his ministry in the East and his desires for the believers in Rome. And he was going to ask them for their help to get to Spain. And second, it is clear that Paul understood that his ministry in Jerusalem could result in his own death. Nevertheless, he was committed to be obedient to God's call. Our next verses are 26 and 27. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Before his departure, Paul wanted to remind the Ephesian elders that he had fully and faithfully discharged his work in their midst. He declared that he was innocent of anyone's blood, since he had boldly declared the whole plan of God. Paul appears to be drawing on the watchman analogy that's over in Ezekiel 33, 1 and 6. The watchman was responsible for blowing the trumpet of warning, but he was not responsible for the response or the lack of response of those he warned. Paul had preached the whole gospel, calling men to repentance and faith, and now the responsibility of following the commands of the scriptures rested with them, not with Paul. Again, a Sunday school moment. You see, that is the exact way it is with us. It is our job to share the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then there is no further action required by us. We can help them further in their journey if they so request, but their ultimate commitment to Christ and their subsequent destination is on them, not on us. Paul's statement should be clearly understood. Paul was telling the Ephesian elders that they would need to take the information that he had given them And that would be the tools that they would need to deal with the heresies that would soon come their way. Next, read with me as we read verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul called upon the elders to guard themselves and all the flock. Paul saw the church being threatened not only from the outside, but also from within. And for that reason, the elders needed to remain vigilant for themselves and for the church. Paul's concern for sound doctrine and guarding the church from heresy wasn't just a constant effort in his time. Actually, it hasn't changed. Whether it was from troubles from within the community or within the church during Paul's time, or the doctrine changes that caused Martin Luther and John Calvin to swing into action during the Reformation, understand that today it is indeed the constant theme of pastoral letters. So this is nothing new, but the Holy Spirit revealed this to Paul as he was nearing the end of his ministry, and thankfully, that message has been delivered even into the 21st century. A number of significant terms are used in this passage to describe the ministry of those who are over the flock. We need to be reminded that Paul was meeting with elders. He affirmed that God had appointed them as overseers to shepherd the church. This passage clearly affirms that overseers and the elders refer to the same group of people who had pastoral function over the church as well. At this point, the words elders and overseers are virtually interchangeable and are used for those who function as shepherds. It is also important to note that the elders that Paul was addressing had been appointed by the Holy Spirit. However, as we read in the book of Acts, we discover that Paul appointed the first elders in the churches that he planted. Later, of course, this responsibility was assumed by the local churches, like deacons. The overseers were filled with and gifted by the Holy Spirit, who uniquely equipped them for the task to which they were called. Now, note Paul's logic in relaying the serious nature of the ministry to which the overseers had been called. We see Paul speak of the church of God, which continued to point out, and he continued to point out that Christ had purchased that church with his blood. And that was the key distinctive. The point is the church belongs to God because he purchased it with the blood shed by his son on the cross. And therefore, since God paid such a high price for this redeemed community, the elders must guard themselves and their flocks very closely. Our next verse is from Acts 20, 29 and 30. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth and lure the disciples into following them. As we had mentioned before, Paul saw two potential hazards in the health of the church after his departure. The first involved attack from the community or from the outside. They would come in among them like savage wolves. The second involved people from within their own numbers who would rise up with false teachings, luring the people away from the truth. Savage wolves is a graphic description that would have been very familiar to Paul's audience. In Jewish apocalyptic literature and early Christian writing, wolves was often used to describe false teachers. It is likely that early Christian usage of this term was influenced by Jesus' writing in Matthew 7 and 15. Jesus' words, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You might also recall Jesus' warning about false shepherds who are unwilling to lay down their lives for their own sheep. In the book of John, it says that the hireling runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters the sheep. To put that in today's terms, an hourly guy doesn't take care of your assets very well. When dangers come, he runs away. The threat from within can be especially devastating because it catches the flock unaware. Church members are especially vulnerable. These implanted savage wolves can easily be caught up in false teaching and lure others away. Our next verses for today are from Acts 20, 31 and 32. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. It is noteworthy that Paul's speech to the elders begins and ends with a call to vigilance. And then in this final section, Paul used himself as an example of vigilance. He not only referenced his 3-year ministry, he reminded them of his vital concern, which had led him to tears. In verse 32, with clear intent that Paul was leaving, it was more critical than ever for the elders to depend on God and the message of his grace, which would build them up. No doubt some of these leaders felt unqualified for the difficult task before them, and the departure of Paul created further concern for them. For that reason, Paul assured them of God's presence, as well as reminding them of the power inherent in the Gospels. The word of his grace would both build them up in faith and give them assurance of their inheritance among all who were sanctified. Our last scriptures for today are from Acts 20, verses 33, 34, and 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words that the Lord Jesus, because he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul ended his address as he began it, appealing to his own example. In this instance, he referred to his patience of working, his practice of working with his own hands to provide for his own physical needs. He wanted to give the elders confidence that God would meet their needs as well and enable them to meet the needs of others. Paul affirmed that his ministry had never been motivated by financial concerns, and this fact is well documented in his other epistles, 1 Thessalonians and Corinthians. Sort of funny, in verse 35, Paul ended it with a reference to the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, something that's sort of interesting about that particular note, that particular quote, doesn't show up anywhere else in the Gospels. But just like John 21:25 said, there are so many other things that Jesus did which if they were written one by one, I suppose would not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So indeed, there were many acts and many sayings of the Lord that were not well documented in the Gospels. The real issue, the bottom line, was that Paul felt like his impending departure and probable death would threaten the spreading of the good news. He was tearful at times because he just wasn't sure that his followers understood the importance, just not sure they were getting all the details, all the nuances of his message. Paul delivered what he thought was his final message to the elders and his followers. But as it turns out, Paul lived a fairly full life before he was probably beheaded. But the cool thing is that Paul is still delivering his message. He's given it to us today. After all of the efforts of the critics, after all the attempts from the community, after the breakdowns of humanity, after all the breakdowns of the formally organized church, because in part of Paul's work, his delivered message, we're still here 2,000 years later, heeding his delivered message and defending the faith. Paul was certainly a dedicated convert on a mission. And why or how do you suppose that Paul continued to spread the word of God without fear? And it's just like we said before, because he knew that nothing could ever take his life, his eternal life. He was on a kingdom mission. Our friends who have stepped away from us, just like Paul, have completed their work, and they have delivered their lasting message to each of us, reminding us by their perpetual testimony that we all see around us, whether it's the work from their hands, it's a result of their leadership in a program or a committee of this church, the warmth that they left in their hearts, or all of that. The work they did to spread the love of Christ, their message will always be with us. And just like Paul's delivered message touches us today, so it is with John and Nadine and Mertis, Wes, Tom, Charles, Gwen, and the many others who have preceded us in death. Their messages are with us and will touch us when we least expect it, usually. Amen. And by the grace of God and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know they are not gone. They're just not here. But preemptively, we know that someday we will be able to say hello again. Indeed, what an inheritance. What a comfort. What a Christ. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you because we know that you paid for our lives, our eternal lives, with your blood. And dear Lord, as we stand before you today, we thank you so much for letting us cross paths with these people who have now gone to be with you. And dear Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see them again. Indeed, a Christian's life is a life to be celebrated. A Christian living on this earth celebrates looking forward to their next step towards eternal life. Dear Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for letting your word survive all of these millennium so we can take solace, comfort, and understanding in your word today. Dear Lord, thank you so much for everyone that's here. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have given all of us. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us this next week and keep us safe and bring us back together next week as we worship, as we read, as we study your word. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.